Anybody else have anything they'd like to share before we get into our study into Ezekiel chapter 23 this evening? Anybody else? Sure it is. Yeah, it's a good report, isn't it? Praise the Lord. But we know that in order for us to get to where we want to go right now, nobody gets there alive, right? So there are far, far, far worse things than dying. Is that true? Yes. Absolutely. From our understanding of the scriptures, and God's righteousness, his justice, his holiness, that there are far, far worse things that can happen to an individual than just die, aren't there? And unfortunately, wide is that road. Broad is that gate. Broad is the road, I guess. Wide is the gate. And Jesus said, many will enter therein, unfortunately. We can only be thankful for his grace that he opened up our eyes, our minds, our hearts, our lives to his truth. Because otherwise we'd be on that broad road, that wide gate. But narrow is the gate, straight is the way, and difficult, Jesus said, and few shall enter therein. And so we can't be prideful that he's privileged us to be able to see what we see, to hear what we hear, to know what we know. But we need to be very humbled and grateful for the fact that he has given us ears to hear, eyes to see. Sad commentary as we're going through this section of Ezekiel on the history of Israel. God had chosen a man, Abraham, and a family, Jacob and his sons, and then a nation. The 70 of Jacob that went into Egypt would come out, almost 3 million people, and God would call them his people, his nation. And all that they had to do to live a life of blessing beyond their wildest imagining is obey his word. As Pastor David Closed the Worship said, you know, that nothing that he asks us to do or commands us to do is for our harm. Every single thing he's ever asked us to do is for our good and for his glory. Isn't that true? But Israel was rebellious, not obeying the Lord. And we're going to see tonight that the adulterous heart that they had never left them. They were seduced by the false gods of Egypt. And although God took them out of Egypt, Egypt never came out of them completely. And it passed its cancer, its sin, its rebellion on to the third, to the fourth, to the fifth generation, from one generation to the next, and to the next, to the next. Having a conversation with someone the other day who said, well, it's just not fair that God would judge a people who don't know him. But we know that all the world knew him. There was that rebellion in Noah's day. And as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And we're in that exact period. Militant homosexual activity, violence throughout the globe, a rebellion against God and his authority. And so God cleansed the place. He washed it clean through the deluge, the flood. But we know that there were four couples who survived. Noah and his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. And it would be those three boys and their wives that would repopulate the earth. So at one time, everyone knew the grace and the mercy and the love and the compassion and the goodness of God. And God is good. Amen? And all the time, right? All the time, God is good, and all the time, good, and God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. Now, not just because he's done something good for me, or for you, or for Juan and his family, God is simply good, period. Worthy of our worship. If he would give us all what we do, what we are just due, right? Not showing us his mercy, But he gave us exactly what we were due. He'd still be good, wouldn't he? Still be righteous, still be just, still be holy. So Israel came out of Egypt, and God made them his own people, and there was that period of the, which kingdom was that? Theocratic kingdom. The theocratic kingdom of God, where God was reigning through his representatives, mediatorial representatives. The first one was the first mediatorial representative during the theocratic kingdom was Moses. Not the monarchy, the theocratic kingdom, where he had a mediatorial, not a monarchical representative. Mediatorial representative was Moses. Remember Moses? Moses, 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 right? But even then, the people rebelled, didn't they? Yeah. And then it was Joshua, and then it was the period of the judges, and the last judge was Samuel, righteous Samuel. But then after Samuel, the people wanted, and God said to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me in their desire for a king. But tell them exactly what that king will do to their sons and daughters. Tell them the servitude and the bondage that that king will put them in. And he explained it all to them, and they still said, we want a king like other nations. And so he gave them a king. He anointed Saul. Very humble man in the beginning, by the way. You remember the story of Saul when they were going to anoint him when Samuel came? And he declared, they went through all of the tribes of Israel, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken, went through all of the families in the tribe of Benjamin, and the tribe of family of Saul was taken, and they went through every man, and Saul would be the one. And then Samuel said, well, where is Saul? Where is this man? And where was he? He was hiding in all the stuff. So in the beginning, he was a very humble man. But boy, power corrupts, doesn't it? And absolute power corrupts absolutely, and Saul became very corrupt. And then it was David. And then David's son Solomon reigned. And then after David's son Solomon died, what happened? Split in the kingdom. You had the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And who was it in the northern kingdom at that time, right after Solomon? Jeroboam. Jeroboam. Who was in the southern kingdom? Rehoboam. Jeroboam, Rehoboam, all these bones, you know. It's hard to keep them track of them, isn't it? Yeah. But even Rehoboam in the southern kingdom, Jeroboam in the northern kingdom, continued to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. It's amazing, isn't it? And so God has to judge them. And that's where we're going to be seeing the history of God's people being so unfaithful to a God who has been so faithful to them. He chose them to represent his beauty, his grace, his mercy, his majesty, his provision, his protection, his guide to all the whole rest of the world. And how they failed. Now you're going to see some striking parallels or similarities between the United States of America and our founding, and our beginning, and how God wanted to do so much for us. But like Israel, we became so prideful, so arrogant, so hard-hearted. And now we are at a place where we are absolutely ripe for God's judgment more than ever before. And the slide happened when? Right after World War II, the slide, this degradation, degradation that happened. It's been occurring since the end of World War II. What do we call World War II generation? So who's getting credit for what happened? Who's getting credit for what happened? The people. Listen, rather than give honor to where honor is due, who gave us the ability to conquer over the axis of evil? God. And if you seriously look back, you'll find out we haven't won a war since. And the demise of the United States has been happening incrementally since that point because we wouldn't give God his due. And now it's just rapid, isn't it? So like Israel, so too the United States today. And so God is going to use this parable in chapter 23. This is a parable of two harlots, two whores. And the two horrors are the northern kingdom, Ephraim, which capital is Samaria, and the southern kingdom of Judah, whose capital is Jerusalem. So unfaithful. Well, we would never be unfaithful to God, would we? Right after 9/11, we saw all of these hypocrites on the Capitol steps, and what were they singing? God bless America. Did they mean it? Was it really in their heart? No, no. It's true. The number one complaint or criticism that the unbeliever has for the church is it's full of, and it's true. It's absolutely true. In my 43 years of experience in walking with the Lord, in my 32 years of ministry, the majority of people who profess his name are nothing more than hypocrites. Christians in name only, but not in the way in which they live their life. Show me your day timer, show me your checkbook, I'll tell you who your God is very quickly, where your passions are, where your heart is. And so too for Israel. But you think we would learn the lessons of history. What do we learn from history? Nothing. History always repeats itself. And that's where we're going to see here. So as we look at this parable of these two harlots, beginning in chapter 23, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, and that's how we would refer to Ezekiel, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed harlotry in Egypt and committed harlotry in their youth. Their breasts were their embrace, their virgin bosom was there pressed, and their names are Oholah, the elder, and Oholibah, the sister. They were mine, and they bore sons and daughters. And as for their names, now we don't have to wonder who he's talking about because he's explicit about it. Samaria is Oholah, and Jerusalem is Oholibah. What does those names mean? Do you know? Oholah? Anyway, come on, it might be in your study Bible. You have a study Bible? Her tent. The first one, Oholah, which is Samaria or the northern kingdom of Ephraim, her tent. Or what is another name for a tent, David? Tabernacle. Tabernacle. Her tabernacle. Where was the tabernacle? It was in Jerusalem, where God had established the place of worship. But who was that king, that first king after Solomon in the northern kingdom? Jeroboam. And what did Jeroboam do? He what? He made two calves. Where do you find that? In the book. It's in the book. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings 12. It's important that you know the history of Israel because so much of it is so applicable. And as we read it, we see how all of this dovetails. 66 books, 40 different authors, over 1,500 years almost, and it all dovetails. It all fits together. It's amazing. The only way you can understand how that could possibly happen is the finger of God. For the word of God is inspired by God. For all scripture is inspired of God, isn't it? But 1 Kings, what did I say, 12? Yes. So Rehoboam was reigning in the south, and that's where Jerusalem was, and that's where the tabernacle was. That's where the people would go to worship the Lord. They would go to Jerusalem. Now, Jeroboam, that rascal, evil man, he was in the northern kingdom of Ephraim, which capital was Samaria, and he was concerned about the people going to Jerusalem to worship the Lord there and then leaving the northern kingdom to go to the southern kingdom. Everybody wants to go to Florida today. There's a good king in Florida. Isn't that true? I mean, look. I can't. I'm here, okay? I can't. I can't go to Florida. But in verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and he dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and he built Penuel. Verse 26, now this is chapter 12, 1 Kings, you there? Chapter 12, 1 Kings, verse 26, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. The house of David, the lineage of David, was to reign upon the throne of David forever, right? That his descendants would reign upon his throne forever and ever and ever. There would never not be a descendant of yours, David, upon the throne. And who was God talking about? Jesus, of course, of course. But Jeroboam was threatened by that. And he was concerned that the people would defect from him. Now, remember, the majority of tribes went into the northern kingdom. There were only two tribes in the southern kingdom. Who were they? Judah and Benjamin. That's it. So he was afraid that they would return to the house of David. Verse 27, if these people go up to offer sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people would turn back to the Lord. Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. They'll be united once again, and there'll be one kingdom, and I won't have my way. We need to fix this election. We have the greatest election scam the world has ever seen. No, that was another king. Wait a minute. Therefore, verse 28, the king asked advice, and he made two calves of gold and said to the people, is it too much for you to go to Jerusalem? Here are your gods, O Israel. Did you hear that before? Does that ring a bell, that saying? Here are your gods, O Israel. I'm sorry? Yeah, when Moses was up on the mountain with Joshua, and the people convinced Aaron to make that golden calf, and they said, here is your God, O Israel. The golden calf, what was that representative of? The principal deity of the Egyptians. And so what does Jeroboam do? He creates two golden calves and said to the people, it's too much for you to go up to Judges. Too much of a burden for you to go there. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. It wasn't Yahweh, it was the gods of Egypt that brought you up. And he set them up, one in Bethel and one in Dan, one in the north and one in the south. The one in the north was Dan, the one in the south was Bethel. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. So that's what he's talking about. You go back to Ezekiel now when he says, her name shall be Oholabah, Oholah. The northern kingdom, and it means her tabernacle. It wasn't God's tabernacle, it was her tabernacle, right? Yeah, the golden calves that he set up at Bethel and Dan. God, listen, God has a right to tell us how and way, in which way and when and where we are to worship him. And now we know there's only but one way, through the life of Jesus Christ, the blood and sacrifice of Christ. There's only one way to get to heaven now. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't determine your own way. Everyone has a way, don't they? And today, 80% of evangelicals believe that other ways, good people of other faiths, can go to heaven. How can that possibly be? That's not my tabernacle. That's not my way. That's not how you worship me. No. Back to the text. So there were two sisters. The name of one, Oholah, the northern kingdom, it means her tent. And the elder sister, and Oholabah, her younger sister, and they were both his. But what does Oholabah mean?
My tent is in her.
Thank you. That's exactly what it means. My tent is in her. What tent? We said a tent is a tabernacle. And what tabernacle was in her? God's tabernacle in Jerusalem. The place in which he prescribed that the people of God would come to meet with him. Now, where do we meet with him now? In Jerusalem? In Rome? Costa Mecca? Where do we meet with him now? At the cross of Calvary, through the person of Jesus Christ, through the direction and leading of the Holy Spirit. We worship him in truth and spirit. He said to the woman at the well, when she asked the question, where do we worship God? Here in Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem, in Mount Zion, where you Jews say? And what did he say? There, neither. There is coming a time when those who worship me will worship God specifically, but those who worship will worship in truth and in spirit. What is worship? Singing songs? Raising your hands? What's worship? The surrender of your life in service to God according to the will of God for the glory of God. That's worship. So then I ask you the question, how many Christians that you know, professing Christians really, have you observed by your eyes that their life is lived to fulfill the will of God for the glory of God? Or are they just seeing God as an add-on? To give them everything that they want. These two sisters, Oholah and Oholabah. And they bore sons and daughters, and the name of them were Samaria and Jerusalem. Verse 5. Oholah played the harlot, even though she was mine, and she lusted for her lovers, the neighboring Assyrians, who were clothed in purple, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding on horses. Thus she committed her harlotry with them, all of them choice men of Assyria, and with all for whom she lusted, with all their idols she defiled herself. And she has never given up. Her harlotry brought from my observation, talking to people, counseling people, being in different situations with people, I recognize that once a person has an adulterous heart, it will remain unless. What's the unless? But God. If God will intervene, any man be in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, they become new. Now, you can hide that adulterous heart for a while, where no one would know but you and the Lord, you see. Oh, you can plot, you can scheme, you can live in the shadows. You remember Moses, when he killed the Egyptian? He looked right, he looked left, but where didn't he look? Up. God saw it all, didn't he? And so often people deceive themselves in thinking they're getting away with all of the secrets, that secret sin that they're hiding. But only God can reform an adulterer's heart. They were adulterous from the time they came out of Egypt, and they never stopped until the day of their destruction. We could sadly say the same about the United States, can't we? Yeah, our lust for material wealth, our lust for power, our lust for pleasures. It's driven us insane, hasn't it? Why? Because our heart was never changed, just like their heart was never changed. When they came out of Egypt, they were to offer themselves to God in worship, wholly and completely surrendering to his will, to his ways, for his glory. And then when Moses delayed himself on the mountain, communing with God, they played the harlot. They exposed what was in their heart to begin with. And Aaron made the golden calf, and they all worshiped the calf and entered into this sexual promiscuity and debauchery in this euphoric state. It was a drug-induced state. They were in the pharmakia. Where did they get that? They brought it with them. It was a stash. You know, for when they might have a difficult day, or it might be a difficult night, or, you know, it just helps me get through the stress of life. Boy, don't people have a million and one excuses for the stuff, the stash that they keep. Beloved, listen, you don't want to do anything that's going to put you in an altered state of consciousness, because that's when the enemy can really begin to affect you with all of his lies, his deceiving, deceptive tactics, when you're in an altered state and you're not thinking straight. You don't ever want to be there. God will get us through whatever it is we have to get through in this life, won't he? You think? Yeah. No, but they had their stash. And so when it got difficult, rather than leaning upon the arm of the Lord, they opened up their little bag of tricks. Verse 8, she never gave up or had given up on the harlotry brought from Egypt. For in her youth, they had laid with her, pressed her virgin bosom, and poured out their immorality upon her. Now, this is the Northern Kingdom, and the Northern Kingdom was trying to make an alliance with Assyria because the Assyrians were trying to make an advance into the territory of the Northern Kingdom. And so they leaned upon the Assyrians for help rather than developing a relationship with the Lord and allow the Lord to show himself strong on their behalf. So through this alliance, this political alliance with Assyria, they thought that they would save them from the Syrians, Syria. But what had happened eventually is that the Assyrians turned on them. And what happened to the northern kingdom? It was gone, no more. 721 BC, the northern kingdom was destroyed completely by the very nation they were putting their trust in, the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were barbarians. They would make ISIS look like Boy Scouts in the way they treated their captives. Unbelievable. Verse 9, therefore, I delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians, for whom she lusted. They uncovered her nakedness, took away her sons and her daughters, and slew her with the sword. She became a byword among the women, for they had executed judgment on her. Whew. Now, that was long before anything was taking place in Jerusalem or Judah, right? About 150 years before. So look at what takes place. Verse 11 now. What do we say we learn from history?
Nothing.
Nothing. It repeats itself. Now, although her sister, Oholibah, saw this, she became more corrupt in her lust than she, and her harlotry more corrupt than her sister's harlotry. Wow. So Jerusalem, Oholibah, became worse than Oholibah, right? And she should have known better. She saw what happened to them. Is there any prophet, any future in sin, in rebelling against God? No. The psalmist in 37 and 73, lamenting the same situation. What are they both lamenting there in Psalm 37, Psalm 73? Why is it that these evil people prosper? Why is it the unrighteous prosper? Do they really? And both psalmists declared at the end, until I saw there. There are things worse than death, beloved. Far worse than death. During the theocratic kingdom, where God was going to cleanse the land that he had given his people, but he first had to displace the land of those peoples that had become so vile, so wicked. Couldn't reform them. Had to remove them. And he sent Israel in, and Israel had to remove every man, woman, and... Ooh, how do you justify that? How do you process that God would have his people Israel during the theocratic kingdom destroy men, women, and children? Didn't want to corrupt, okay? And there was some definitely demonic influence there. The sons of the giants were still there. Half human, half demon. But wait a minute, children? Why children, Lord? There's a fate worse than death, right? But God is so righteous and just that he doesn't hold children accountable until when?
12.
Well, it's about 12 years old, but until they reach a point to where they know right from wrong and they choose the wrong willfully. That's when he judges them. So, what happened to all those children? What? They're with the Lord. They're with the Lord. You think they're probably better off? They never grew to maturity where they could make the choice to rebel against God and be damned forever? I think that's pretty merciful of the Lord. What happens to every child that's aborted today? Immediately with the Lord. Oh, there's a fate far worse than death, beloved. And so you need to understand that, you know. In some cases, God's permissive will is actually merciful. There are some people that don't deserve to have children. And did you see those wild beasts in Chicago the other night? Running the streets? That mob of beasts, wild animals? Yeah, some people shouldn't have children. Because they don't know how to raise them. We don't learn anything from the past. Destined to repeat it. Verse 12, she lusted for the neighboring Assyrians, captains, rulers, clothed gorgeously. Horsemen riding on horses, all of them desirable young men. And then I saw that she was defiled, both took the same way. But she increased her harlotry. Jerusalem's harlotry was far worse than Samaria. She looked at men portrayed upon the wall, images of the Chaldeans portrayed in vermilion and brilliant red clothing. girded with belts around their waists, flowering turbans upon their heads, all of them looking like captains in the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea in the land of their nativity. And as soon as her eyes saw them, she lusted for them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. Now, there was some border disputes between Israel, the southern kingdom, and Egypt. And so Israel thought an alliance with Babylon will help them prevent anything from happening with Egypt. But the same thing that happened to the northern kingdom and their alliance with Assyria happens to the southern kingdom and their alliance with Babylon. The Babylonians turn on them. Who was that man who was anointed by God from the womb to the tomb? Strongest man that ever lived? Samson? Samson. His lust blinded him. And eventually his sin turned on him. And what did it do? It killed him. No, it was the woman Delilah. First of all, it was his wife that he took from Timnah. Remember the story? You've been reading your Bible through the year? And so Samson was called to be a Nazarite. What did that mean? No alcohol, nothing that came off of the fruit of the vine, no grapes, no raisins, no alcohol, no grape juice. What'd he do for communion? Oh, they didn't have communion then. Wasn't to touch anything dead, a dead person, a dead animal. Wasn't to cut his hair. And God was going to bless him and use him mightily to free Israel from the bondage of the Philistines, their enemies. But Samson was full of Samson. You know, I told you before, you could be possessed of a demon, like the demoniac that came out of the tombs in the Gerasenes, and Jesus delivered them instantly, didn't he? And you know, Jesus has given us the power to pray for those people who are demonically oppressed or even demon-possessed. And, through the name of Christ and the power of Jesus Christ, they can be delivered. Do you know that? We can do that as a church. Pray for them. But when a man is full of himself, what can we do? Nothing. Nothing. If you're full of demons, you can exercise those demons. But if he's full of himself, and that was Samson, wasn't it? He went down to Timnah, and he wanted that woman there in Timnah. And his parents said, isn't one of the daughters of our people Israel? I want her. Oof. And what did they foolishly do? They consented. Well, all things work together for good, and God used it for his purposes to allow Samson to be at war against the Philistines. But then later on, after the Philistines turned on him, you know that story, right? They burned his wife and her family. And then he sought after the harlot. See, he never allowed the Lord to take control of that one area of his life that was out of control, his lust. And so when he saw Delilah, he had to have that woman, no matter what. And Delilah was simply the manifestation of his sin. And eventually his sin did what? It turned on him and killed him. Listen, that's what sin does. I don't care what your sin is. Eventually it'll turn on you and it'll kill you. Samaria, their sin was putting all their trust in the Assyrians. Turned on them, killed them. Jerusalem, Judea, putting their trust in the Babylonians. Eventually, the Babylonians come in and destroy them completely. You give your sin its way in any area of your life. You give that sin free rein, and eventually it's going to destroy it. It'll turn on you. Now, sin is pleasurable for a season, right? That's what the Bible says. But then it brings forth death. And that's what happened here. Oh, my. I don't think we're going to get through 49 verses, do you? Unless you do want to stay till 10. Verse 17, then the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their immorality. And so she was defiled by them and alienated herself from them. Well, eventually now they started to take dominion over them, and then they wanted to break free from that dominion. So now they were going down to the Egyptians to make an alliance with the Egyptians and some of the Syrians in hopes that they would help them against the Babylonians. But in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came in, and what did he do? He carried away captive. Who did he carry away captive? Daniel? Yep, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, the three amigos of Daniel. in that first deportation, 605 BC. So this is when Israel decided to alienate itself from Babylon. Oh, this was your lover. You don't want your lover anymore? We tell the young people, oh, not too many young single people. He just left. But if you're young and you're single, you need to be very, very, very careful about the mate you choose, who you yoke yourself with. Here he comes. So we're praying for Anthony's wife even now, that she would be heads and shoulders above him spiritually. That's what you want, right? So, the end of verse 17, so she was defiled by them and alienated herself from them. She revealed her harlotry and uncovered her nakedness. Then I alienated myself from her. Who's talking? What did God do? He turned his back on her. Oh, my. What happens when God gives a people over? Now, we've been through this before. I've told you many times, and the parallels are striking. You should be shocked by it all. Romans chapter 1, and God gave them over to a sexual revolution. That's what he does first. When he's giving over a nation, when he's turning his back on that nation, he gives it over to a sexual revolution. When did the sexual revolution really begin in this country? In the 50s. Hugh, what's his name? Oh, yeah. What did he produce? What was he publishing? Oh, yeah. Well, you know, hey, I just get it for the articles, Jason. I don't look at the pictures. There's some really good articles, you know. And, you know, Jimmy Carter, the first interview he gave as president, Christian Carter. What's the playboy? Hypocrite. Right? So he gave them over to a sexual revolution. And then, what does it say, Romans 1? Now, that's Romans 1, that's verse 24. Verse 26, he says, then he gives them over to what? Homosexual revolution. Transgender. Now, transgender is nothing new. In ancient Rome and ancient Greece, they had goddesses who would allow men to become women and women to become men. This is demonic. It's nothing new. It's satanic. What's happening now? And so do we have a homosexual revolution in this country? They just wanted us to accept them, right? That's at first. That's just accept us, okay? Just let us live freely. Now they're demanding. Ooh, they're being pretty violent, aren't they? Demanding that you accept them. And demanding that you not call sin, sin. That's verse 26. And then verse 28 in Romans chapter 1, what did he give them over to? A demented mind, a demonic mind. They can't even think straight. How many of you have a good credit report? You foolish people. Now, the government's punishing you for that good credit report. You know, you're responsible, you pay your bills. You know, what's wrong with you? Can't you rob Peter to pay Paul? And vice versa when they catch up with you. I mean, you know what the government's doing now, right? People who have a high credit score, good credit score, you're going to pay more for your mortgage payments because you're going to subsidize people who don't have good credit because they're irresponsible. But it's not their fault, the poor babies. They're victims. Of their own actions. Yeah, their own consequences of their own actions. But how insane is all of this? How insane is it? Now, listen to me. There's a battle raging because there are states that want to murder your children one day before they're born. Can you think of anything more barbaric? One day before they're born, they want to murder the child. And they want to demand the right. How is that a right? And then now California taking children away from their grade school children away from their parents because the parents don't accept the fact that they're gender confused and they really don't feel like a little boy, feels like a little girl. So we're going to give them hormone blockers. Such how insane, how devilish, how demonic is all of this? Think about it. It's amazing. Nothing made sense. And most Americans have no idea how much on the edge we are today. You know how close we are to World War III? You have no idea. We are so close to World War III. The Russians, the Chinese, the Iranians, they're laughing as they're plotting our demise. And we have this idiot, this old senile man in the White House. Can't even get a person's name straight. He referred to that woman several times as a majesty. Oh, it's out of control. I'm sorry? He's not the president, no. But the president is resigning. Susan Rice, she's leaving. Listen, folks, listen closely. You need to exercise your responsibility as a citizen of this country and vote, okay? I will never not vote, ever. But God's in control, and we're under his judgment. Pray that God be merciful, because short of God's intervention, we're cooked. It's over. You understand that? But we know what our future is, and it's not here, right? Maybe September. Jeremiah, I know the plans for thee, saith the Lord, for good and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future, right? But what did he tell them? When did he tell them that? Just before they went into a 70-year captivity into Babylon. How can that be a hope and a future? What are you talking about? Not here, stupid, but there, heaven. Isn't that a glorious future we have? Right? Remember what I said, it's the book, the blood, and the blessed hope, right? Yeah. And I alienated myself from her, as I had alienated myself from her sister. Yet she multiplied her harlotry in calling to remembrance the days of her youth, when she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. Oh, boy. Now, this is very graphic language in the Hebrew. That's why I asked the children to leave. Verse 20, and she lusted for her paramours, her lovers, whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys, and those issue like the issue of horses. They were so vile in their sexual degradation, in their sexual addiction, in their perversion. Do you understand how God is describing this, how graphic this is? That they're lusting after these Babylonians, these Assyrians, these lovers that they have, and they're imagining their sexual male organs as equivalent to that of a donkey. Well, we're not surprised by bestiality, are we? You know, a few years ago, Germany had to pass a law that it was against the law to have sex with an animal. Why was that? So many animals coming into Germany. Where were those particular animals from? Africa and the Middle East. It's not uncommon. It's crazy, sick. And that the omission, right, which should be life-giving, you know, sex is a gift from God. And it's for procreation. It is for a man and woman to come together in love, sharing at a very elementary level, their lives with one another, the giving of themselves to each other, and how Satan has perverted this wonderful gift that God has given. And it's so perverted in our day, isn't it? Isn't it? Yeah. No. And the omission is saying here, like that of horses. Whew. You think pornography is new? No. And pornography is a cancer on the mind. And unfortunately, women are just as much addicted to pornography today as men. Isn't that amazing? And every society you look throughout history, when men begin to take on the same attitudes as, when women begin to take on the same attitudes as men with regard to sex, it's the demise of the society. I don't have television. Do you have television? How often do they advertise the little pill that they can give you for your ED problem? It's quite often, isn't it? Yeah. And do you know why there's this little problem? You know why all these men, all these healthy men have this problem? They need this little pill? Porn. Pornography has been a cancer. It was a cancer on them. It was a cancer on their minds. They were so sexually addicted, they couldn't get it off their mind. And pornography, sexual addiction, becomes a cancer. And that's what happened to God's people. Could that possibly be? And so men who habitually view pornography, have a problem enjoying the life that they should have with their wife, loving her, not lusting her, loving her. Did you know that's a problem? Probably not. Okay. But what's new under the sun? As Solomon would say. Verse 21, thus you called to remembrance the lewdness of your youth when the Egyptians pressed your bosom because of your youthful breasts. What do we know about the Egyptians? Okay, let's just talk about Joseph of Egypt. It was such a righteous society. Joseph had nothing to fear from Potiphar's wife, did he? No, she was a virtuous woman, wasn't she? No. No, the Egyptian society and Egyptian women in particular were known for being very promiscuous. Wanting, you know. What's new? Goodness, what's new? And you have to pray over your children. You have to pray over their minds, you know. When I got saved, my son was 10 years old, and I prayed over his mind every single night. Sorry? Hyperbole, but all right, three strikes, you're out of here. She's new, but listen to me. She's new, Grace. But when you come in here on Wednesday and Sunday, I expect you to give God your hour. Shut your phone off, leave it in your car. Is God not worthy of your hour? You're not so important, okay? Believe me, you're not.
2 hours.
I stand corrected. So almost every night from the time he was 10 years old, when I got saved, I would pray over his mind because I influenced him in too many ways that I should not have, that would have changed his life as a man. But God. And that was then. That was 1970. It's far worse today. And you need to pray for your children, your young children, your adult children. You need to pray because Satan is consuming them. We're not going to get too far. Saturday morning, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, right? And Paul said something would happen. What did he say would happen? Perilous times would come. Kleipos times. And I was trying to get the men to understand what Paul was really saying in the Greek text is that there are going to be forces like men, like wild beasts who are devouring men alive. And I made the comparison. You know, have you ever listened to some of these accounts of men who've been attacked by grizzly bears or attacked by sharks? Can you imagine what it must be like to have that horrible experience of being eaten by a shark alive? No. Or a bear mauling you and tearing your insides out, and you're consciously aware of it? These are wild beasts devouring people while they are yet alive. Listen, that's what Paul is talking about. Listen, that's exactly precisely what's happening today. Demons are devouring our children while they're alive. Do you understand that? All you have to do is look at the news. Look at those monsters in Chicago. We are a lawless nation. Overcome by these wild beasts. That one woman just trying to get into her hotel, she was the wrong color. And they beat her senseless. Did you see all that? One atrocity after the next. And what happened? Nothing. And now the church is under attack. And what's our government doing about it? There's a news media report. How many Catholic churches have been vandalized since the overturn of Roe v. Wade? How many? Almost 200. What's the most famous Catholic cathedral in the country? In the country. St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York. They defaced St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York. They have the criminals on video. They have them. They knew their name. They apprehended them, and they let them go. Didn't pay a fine, nothing. It's open season on Christians because the monsters want to devour them, want to eat them alive. And who are the monsters? Is it the people? No, no. We wrestle not with flesh and blood. You got to understand the perilous time that we are in, beloved. It should cause you to want to be praying constantly. Paul said, pray without ceasing. I'm constantly asking for the Lord. Please, Lord, come quickly. Lord, come quickly. And there's something far, far worse than death. And that's an eternal separation from God forever. Alienated from God. God alienated himself from them. He turned his back on them. Why? Because they turned their back on him, because they were so perverse. So what happened at Calvary? What happened when all of my sin came upon him? God turned his back on him. I deserve to have God turn his back on me, not Jesus. How merciful, how gracious, how wonderful is our God. And how can I now do anything that would hurt him, anything that would violate the relationship I have with him now? Oh, God, keep me. Keep me faithful to you, Lillard. You have been so faithful to me. Amen? Comments, questions? Pastor David, you got a closing song?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Community Chapel of Greenville. For more information and to find more teachings, please go to www.ccgreenville.org. It is our desire to see our Lord high and lifted up, and to see his people grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.